The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. Now a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was. But he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And he came down quickly and received him with joy. When they all saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." The Gospel of the Lord.
For much of this year, the gospel at Sunday Masses has been coming from the Gospel of Luke. Among the various attributes or key features of his gospels, he's famous for his parables. We've heard many of them on Sundays, most notably the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the Good Samaritan, those parables only found in Luke's gospel. And even last week, we had another parable where a tax collector and a Pharisee go into the temple to pray. Today, we don't have a parable. It's a true story, a historical reality of a man encountering Jesus. And in some ways, it's an embodiment of the parable we heard last week of a sinner who shows repentance. I think it's a familiar story to many of us who grew up in the faith, maybe because it's such an easy and vivid image, even for children, to see a short little guy going up a tree. And it's maybe a common story told as we grow older because we make jokes about it and how it gives hope to those who are vertically challenged and all of that. But I do know it is an inspired word of God. It's found in the sacred scriptures and the gospels, and it has infinite depth and infinite power. And I want to do my best this evening to just go just a slightly bit deeper with this story. And I think it helps to break it down. You can kind of slice it up in various different ways. But in my mind, I want to break it into three pieces: the seeking, the saving, and the making amends. So we'll keep that structure to understand the Gospels, and then we'll flip it back to ourselves. The first stage of the story is the seeking. And to help us understand how Zacchaeus is seeking the Lord, we have to know who this guy is. He's described as a wealthy man and also a chief tax collector. This means the pagan ruling government of Rome hires kind of immoral cronies to grasp the money of its citizens so they can get their tax base. And they often skim off the top for themselves, so they're often corrupt. So he's not only a crony or a member of the mafia, he's the mob boss. He's the chief of the tax collectors. We could say he's probably the most notorious sinner in the town of Jericho. That's who we're talking about when we talk about Zacchaeus. We could ask, why is he seeking to see Jesus? Why does he make the effort as a middle-aged man, a public official, climbing a tree in public just to get a glimpse of him? I think, first of all, we can probably guess that he might have heard of the conversion of a fellow tax collector 100 miles north in the Sea of Galilee. Matthew was a tax collector and was following Jesus at this point. So that probably perked up his interest of this power of this person, Jesus. And he probably heard about the miracle on the outskirts of town near the gates of Jericho when Jesus healed the blind man. So his curiosity was piqued. But I'd like to think that it was even deeper from that for Zacchaeus. He knew something was missing. He had the wealth. He had the status. He had the favor of Rome. And yet he knew he needed something more. Something, some disquiet in his heart led him to search for the Lord. But in this stage of the story, the seeking, it's not just Zacchaeus doing the seeking. Jesus is doing the seeking. Why is he in Jericho? He's on his way to Jerusalem for sure, and one could go through Jericho, but it's a bit roundabout to go through it. Jesus is the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 to look for the one, and he could sense in Zacchaeus a searching and a longing, and so he went to Jericho just to find him. He is a good shepherd, and he actually took the initiative to seek Zacchaeus out and called him by name. The second stage of the story is the saving, and that's where Jesus calls him by name, tells him to quickly come down the tree, and he wants to go to his home, the intimacy of his house. And I use that word deliberately, the intimacy of his home. I've heard it said that intimacy could be described as, "Into me you see." It's only apart from the crowd, when your attention is not scattered, when you have nothing to look at except the face of Jesus, that you will let him look into you. And for Zacchaeus, maybe all of that greed, that pride, that whatever the weakness of his soul was made manifest, and he was immediately willing to let go of it. In the home of Zacchaeus, there was salvation. And it's because Jesus personally pulled him aside to have that encounter. Jesus wasn't just looking for friendship with Zacchaeus. He needed Zacchaeus to let go of his sin, to move forward. This was required for friendship, and Zacchaeus knew it and gladly did it. The third stage of the story is making amends. So not only did Zacchaeus say, "Oh, I'm so sorry for stealing for all these people in my town," he makes the resolution and the duty to pay basically 400% interest on what he's taken. And he also dedicates 50% of what he has to give to the Lord and to the temple. All that Jewish law requires is basically 10%. So he goes above and beyond to make amends for the hurts that his sins caused. To heal the hurts, he gives generously to make up for them. So this is the structure: to seek, to save, and to make amends. And I suppose it's time now to flip from the gospel to the story of our lives too. We, in our heart of hearts, seek the Lord, whether we realize it or not. We can either tamper that desire, or we can foster it. And I'll use other verbs. Do we seek him? Do we long for Jesus? Do we hunger? Do we thirst for him? Do I seek him wherever he may be found? Do I climb up trees figuratively? Do I search for him in the scriptures when I come to him at Mass? Do I read the theology of the church? Do I actively seek him? He can work with us when we're seeking him. When we're self-satisfied and self-righteous, he can't do anything with us. But once he detects that we're seeking for him, he will draw near to us. He recognizes that desire. And what's amazing also in this stage of our lives, when we're seeking the Lord, it dawns on us that it's Jesus who's been seeking us. It's It's so humbling and so ennobling to recognize that I'm worth seeking, and so are you. The God of the universe has said it's worth going out of his way to save you, to come to you, and to encounter you. Christ climbed the tree of the cross so that you might see him and encounter him. So not only do we foster that longing for him so we might seek him, we acknowledge he is constantly seeking us. The second stage of our story is the saving part. And like I said, Zacchaeus is called by Jesus into his home for intimacy and one-on-one salvation. And so it is with us. This happens when we give the Lord our full attention and let him look into our souls and into our hearts. And we do so because he wants to dwell there, not just into our physical home. He wishes to dwell and dine in the home of our souls. But he also wants to clean that home of all the filth. And this takes place when the Lord takes us apart from the crowd and heals us in the sacrament of reconciliation. Yes, I'll probably mention confession during the season of Advent. I'll probably preach the topic of confession in Lent. It's always the season for the sacrament of confession because healing happens there. The remission of sins happens there. And I do not wish you to be too prideful to climb that tree of the confessional and encounter our Lord there. And we know that after the confession is concluded, the Lord, through the priest, often gives us a penance. This is the making amends part. And oftentimes it's just a simple prayer. Rarely, and I'll say this, rarely does the priest give you a heavy penance when you go to confession. It's never dramatic unless it would be good for your soul. And we think to ourselves, what can a few Our Fathers and Hail Marys do to make up for the harm that is done by my sins? And I think about little children. When they disobey their parents and wish to make amends with them, they'll do simple things like go out into the yard and make a bouquet of fallen leaves or pick a dandelion. It moves the heart of the parent to know that they truly are sorry. And the Lord acts in the same way. When we can offer him these simple gestures of love to make amends and to heal the hurt of our sin, the Lord is pleased. And we must be like Zacchaeus, where we don't just limit ourselves to our assigned penance. All that was required of Zacchaeus was 10%, and yet he gave 50%. The idea here is I'm generous with my acts of prayer, my acts of sacrifice, and my acts of devotion and self-denial to make amends. But I also think in the terms of the month of November to the communal nature of the church. Just as my personal sins affect the entire body of Christ, so too do my acts of generosity towards our Lord, my reception of grace, builds up the body of Christ. So that means that my sacrifice for you will build you up, and your sacrifices for me will build me up. And even when we extend it beyond the whole church, yes, the church militant, but the church suffering in purgatory. The month of November is dedicated to praying for the dead, and we have to be convinced that our prayers, our sacrifices, and even our acts of indulgence actually benefit them. It heals them of the effects of their sin that they've repented of and more surely allows them to see the face of Christ in the beatific vision. It's almost been a year since my own grandpa died, and while that really took a toll on my heart, I miss him dearly. I've offered masses for him. I've prayed for him on the kneeler he made for me in my chapel. And I've offered small sacrifices and pains in my life for him that he might see the face of God. And if my grandpa is indeed in the presence of the angels and saints in heaven, God will not waste those prayers. So I hope that you during the month of November will offer your sacrifices, your penances, and your prayers for all those souls in purgatory, those you know and those you don't know. And you could take a page from the playbook of St. Louis de Montfort and basically take all of your prayers and all of your sufferings and give them to Mary. She'll distribute them as she sees fit. She knows who needs our prayers. Just say, Mary, whoever needs them, I give them to you. This month of November, we seek to make amends. This is the story of Zacchaeus, and this is the story of ours as well. He was short of stature, but this is not just a physical description. It's a moral description too, but through this encounter, Zacchaeus experienced the full dimension of his dignity. May we, by seeking the Lord, experience that same dignity through his salvific action in our souls, where he wishes to dwell in intimacy.